Man, this evening I'm preaching on the FLDS, the Fundamentalist Latter-day Saints. And for those of you who don't know, this is a cult that is up in northern Arizona on the border with Utah. It's a spinoff from Mormonism because, if you remember, the Book of Mormon was written in 1830. And, you know, it became a religion in the 1830s and 40s, and then Brigham Young, and then all the other dirty old men, sick perverts that ran that filthy, evil religion. Until in the year 1890, you know, the U.S. government was really coming down on them about the polygamy, because polygamy is illegal in the United States. You're not allowed to have more than one wife. And so, you know, Utah wanted to become a state. The U.S. government's coming down on them. So they had a revelation from God in 1890 where they banned plural marriage, as they call it, or polygamy. But a lot of the Mormons just decided, well, we're not going to stop. We're just going to keep doing it. And so they broke off from the mainstream Mormon church, and they continued their practice of having multiple wives, etc. And they became known as the Fundamentalist Latter-day Saints, because basically they're just staying with the original pervert religion that Joseph Smith and Brigham Young had founded. So the leader of this cult most recently is a guy by the name of Warren Jeffs, and this guy has been in prison since around 2007, and he's in prison for the rest of his life, and he is still the leader of the religion from prison. And so he, you know, before he went to prison, they had about 8,000 members. Now they're down to probably somewhere around 2,000 members, but there's still like 2,000 people in Arizona and a few other places that are looking to this guy as the true prophet of God, even as he is in prison for being, you know, a rapist, etc. So this guy, Warren Jeffs, he had 78 wives, 24 of which were underage girls as young as 12 years old. Okay, so if you would go to 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter number 2 is a great chapter on false prophets. Of course, we just read the famous passage in Galatians chapter 1 saying that, you know, false prophets should be accursed, let them be accursed, they're wicked, and so forth. 2 Peter chapter 2 is a great passage on false prophets. But the Bible says in 2 Peter 2 verse 1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Now here's what's funny about this, is that you've got this sect of fundamentalist Latter-day Saints, right? And Mormons really don't like the FLDS at all. Because here's what the Mormons will say. "Oh, well, you're making us look bad. You know, by being a fundamentalist Latter-day Saint, you're embarrassing us with all this weird polygamy and your child brides and different things." When in reality, they're literally just doing what the origins of Mormonism did. They're doing the religion of Joseph Smith and Brigham Young. And so what I would say to the Mormons themselves is, you're actually an embarrassment to actual Christianity. So the Mormons would look at the FLDS as an embarrassment. We're just looking at all Mormons as an embarrassment. All Mormons are a weird, embarrassing cult. And lately, they've been trying to get recognition as a more mainstream religion. Ever since Mitt Romney ran for president, you know, all this propaganda in the media amongst the Republican Party and all your little Fox News talking heads and talk radio hosts were pumping up Mormonism during the Mitt Romney campaign, like, "Hey, it's Christianity too, it's not a big deal," because they're more interested in politics than the Word of God. And let me tell you something, like, I would have never supported Mitt Romney for any reason, because why would we want to legitimize this sick, perverted, pedophile cult and put it in the mainstream by having the President of the United States be a Mormon? Thank God that Mitt Romney didn't go, "Oh, you love Obama? Well, I got a sermon about Obama too." But here's the thing, you know what? I'm glad that Mitt Romney lost, because I didn't want to see a Mormon in the White House, because Mormonism is evil and satanic. Okay, and so it was amazing to see evangelical Christians, though, trying to kind of give Mormonism a pass because of the fact that, you know, they wanted that Republican in office, and it's wicked. But, you know, these false prophets, they cause the way of truth to be evil spoken of. So guys like Warren Jeffs and Joseph Smith and Brigham Young and all these kind of cult leaders, what happens is they end up just burning people so much that they just turns them away from just religion in general or just Christianity in general. And let me tell you something, people are leaving the Mormon church every day. People are leaving the FLDS all the time. But the problem is they typically don't turn to biblical Christianity. They typically just become an atheist or an agnostic because it just turns them away from religion in general. And so by reason of their evil and their pernicious ways, they cause the way of truth to be evil spoken of. So, oh, this is what church is like. Or even just, this is what fundamentalism is like. See, oh, we got to watch out for these fundamentalists. Now, let me just tell you this right now. I am a fundamentalist Baptist. But what I mean when I say I'm a fundamentalist Baptist is that I'm getting back to the founding principles of being a Baptist. You see, everything that we believe is from the Bible. We don't have any other revelations after the Bible. Right? We don't have any later councils and decrees and revelations and other scriptures. Everything we believe is in the Bible. If it's not spelled out in the Bible, it's not one of our core beliefs. You know, we might have opinions about things, but all of our core beliefs are found in the Bible, and everything in the Bible was done being written in the first century AD. So our religion goes back to the first century AD because we're just following the manual from the first century AD, the Bible, the New Testament, the Word of God, right? Then you have these other groups that come along, and they have all these other councils and all these other proclamations and, you know, the Vatican II Council and another testament of Jesus Christ, and they have all these other add-ons that they're tagging on. No, we're just Bible-believing Christians, and when we say that we're fundamentalist, what we're saying is we're not changing with the times, we're not changing with the culture when it comes to our founding core beliefs. We will never change from what the Bible says, right? So the Bible is still going to be the final authority 100 years from now, 200 years from now. It just never changes with us. We are fundamentalist, you know, so we don't change with the time. Whereas the Mormon church, okay, they're changing with the times. You know, they used to not allow black people. But then when they got in trouble for that, then all of a sudden they got a revelation. Oh, black people are now allowed. That's convenient. Right? When the U.S. government's coming down on them about the plurality of wives, it's like, oh, we just got a revelation. We're not supposed to do this anymore. Okay, the fundamentalist Latter-day Saints are staying with the original foundation of their religion. Fundamentalist Islam is going back to the foundations of Islam. And what is Islam founded on? Pedophilia, multiple wives, rape, murder, pillage, right? Going and killing people who don't believe like you. That's what the fundamentalist Muslim, basically, here's what a fundamentalist Muslim is, a real Muslim. Here's what a fundamental Latter-day Saint is, real Latter-day Saints. Here's a fundamentalist Baptist, the real Baptist. Fundamentalist Christian, actual Christian. That's what it means to be fundamentalist, is that you actually are sticking with the founding principles and not just being tossed to and fro. Now, if you're a fundamentalist Mormon, you're evil. If you're a fundamentalist Muslim, you're evil. If you're a fundamentalist Baptist, that means you're a Christian. You're a godly Christian Baptist. That's good. So, but the problem is these false prophets will make the way of truth evil spoken of to where fundamentalism in general gets a bad rap because you got these fundamentalist weirdo Mormons, fundamentalist Islam, whatever. But fundamentalism's good. If you're a fundamental Bible-believing Christian, if you're a fundamental Baptist, right? If you got the right foundation, it's good to be stuck on that foundation. If you have a bad foundation and you're stuck on stupid, yeah, that's bad. Now, if you would go to Matthew chapter 19, the first point that I want to make is I'm going to go through and just dismantle the false teachings of the FLDS and of the LDS in general. But the first point I want to make is that polygamy is unbiblical. Polygamy is unbiblical. The Bible is clear on this. It says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, he answered and said unto them, and this is Jesus speaking, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Right? So two people, a man and a woman, they two, they twain, shall be one flesh. This is God's plan from the beginning. This is not a New Testament, Old Testament. It's just from the beginning. That's always been the plan. One man, one woman. But every once in a while, you get these turkeys, even in an independent fundamental Baptist or evangelical church, that will come along and say, oh, well, maybe polygamy's okay. You know, maybe polygamy's biblical. I mean, what's wrong with polygamy? And let me tell you something. This is foolishness. And let me just point out to you that not only does the Bible say that God's plan is clearly one man, one woman, but that the math just doesn't add up, my friend. Because what if I told you that half the population is male and half the population is female? So how is polygamy supposed to work if half the population is male and half the population is female and you got dudes having multiple wives? Well, then there's not going to be enough wives to go around. You're going to have a bunch of men going without, and that makes no sense. God has thought this thing through. It's one man, one woman, and the math maths because it's 50-50. That's the way the world works. Now, when it comes to the FLDS, the FLDS teach that in order to get to the highest level of heaven, which is the celestial level, where you get to make your own planet and be your own god of your own planet and have spirit babies and stuff, you have to have a minimum of three wives to get there. In order to get, it's sort of like a frequent flyer package, you know? It's like you got the silver and the gold and the platinum levels. In order to get to those platinum levels, and look, if you're going to be FLDS, of course you want to go big because you want to have your own planet. I mean, what a loser would just be FLDS and not even get to the platinum level. So they have to have a minimum of three wives. Well, just stop and do the math, folks. You're living in a small town in Arizona. Everybody's having kids. Half the kids are men. Half of them are women. And then how are you going to have three women for every man? And then here's the thing. The people thought Warren Jeffs has 78 wives. Other men have 19 wives. 12 wives, 8 wives. But remember, they have to have a minimum of 3 wives. How is this going to work mathematically when you're going to have 50% men, 50% women? So there's this phenomenon that has been created called the lost boys. Okay? So what happens is when they have children that are boys, they will use them as cheap child labor. And they've already been fined millions and millions of dollars for doing this, but they'll basically run these businesses and they'll have like little kids out there like doing industrial work and just doing all this hard work. So they'll use the boys as labor, but then once these boys get somewhere between like 13 and 21 years old and they start to get to a point where they kind of want to have a girlfriend or maybe get married and they're starting to kind of, you know, want to have a stake in society, then they'll find an excuse or a pretext to kick them out of the community. And many times they'll kick them out and say, well, you can't come back unless you bring a wife with you. Like, you got to bring some females up in here, buddy. You know, you can't just, don't come back alone. So just stop and think about it. I mean, you have to. How else is this going to work for everybody to have at least three wives? Some people are having 8, 10, 75. You know, you got to get rid of the boys. And so the boys are being exiled from the community, and they're raised in such a weird environment that a lot of times they go out of there with no real life skills, they don't have good education, and often they end up just criminals, drug addicts, homeless people, or whatever, because they're just expelled, because it's like, last thing we need is another boy. We need daughters, because daughters are the currency in this FLDS society where they're basically using them to human traffic and make money and basically trading favors. It's like, you know, they control people by giving or withholding women. It's sick. It's evil. It's not just like, oh, well, you know, just why not? Just, hey, if one wife is two is good, then two is better. That's not what this is, folks. Have you noticed that every single polygamous society you look at, whether it's the Muslims or the Mormons, the wives just keep getting younger? You notice that? You know why? It's because they run out of women at the right age, so they have to just keep getting younger and younger and younger, and then expelling boys. It's sick, it's evil, it's wrong. It has never been God's plan. It is not right. It wasn't right in the Old Testament. It's not right in the New Testament. Well, you know, what about when the king of Israel had all these wives? God specifically says in the law that the king should not multiply wives. He shall not multiply wives. Just because they did it anyway doesn't make it right. And in a society where everybody's trying to do it, you end up having child brides, also known as raping teenagers, and then what you end up with is boys being just kicked out and expelled from society, the so-called lost boys. So not only that, but are you there in 2 Peter? Or no, I took you to Matthew 19. Yeah, stay in Matthew 19. The other thing in the FLDS, though, is that the one who doles out these wives is their false prophet, Warren Jeffs. So he basically will tell these girls, okay, you're going to marry this guy. So he's arranging all the marriages. So basically, people who are in his good graces and in his good favor, they're going to get a bunch of extra wives thrown their way. And if you don't make him happy, you just get expelled from the community. You get no wives. But here's the thing. There are also men in the community that already have wives. And as soon as they do something to make Warren Jeffs mad, he'll take all their wives and kids away from them and give them to another man. So it's not just that he arranges marriages, he will also dissolve the marriage. He'll just be like, oh, you know, you're in trouble with the church, you know, you're kicked out, but we're keeping your wives and kids and we're going to give them to this other dirty old man. And so they will literally take the wives from one dude and give them to another man. This happens all the time. And look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 6 there. He said, wherefore there are no more twain or two, but one flesh. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So not only are they violating the principle of two people getting married by having multiplicity of wives, they're also violating the principle of what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Because you have a man called Warren Jeffs that is putting asunder marriages and saying, oh, you're getting excommunicated from the church, so we're going to take your wife and give her to someone. I mean, can you just stop and think about this for a second. Imagine if someone got thrown out of Faithful Word Baptist Church, right? We said, all right, you know, you're getting thrown out of the church for whatever the reason, but your wife and kids are staying here, we're going to give them to another man. That's sick. That's evil. That's bizarre. But this is the reality that people are living with literally in our state, in the state of Arizona, right now. There are still people who follow this. And again, the FLDS is basically just like getting a time machine and going back to what Mormonism used to be like in the mid-1800s, you know, before the U.S. government cracked down. So biblical principle number one is that polygamy is unbiblical. Polygamy is a sin. Polygamy is wrong. Polygamy has never been God's plan. Anyone who believes that it is God's plan needs a math lesson because it doesn't work mathematically, okay? But number two, go if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Number two is that the Bible teaches that only adult women can be married. Only adult women shall be married. Child brides or these young underage brides are unbiblical. Okay? It is wrong. Look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 36. It says, but and if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she, and here's a big if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. So the Bible is clear that in order for a woman to be eligible for marriage, she has to, quote, pass the flower of her age. Now, what does this mean, to pass the flower of her age? So we'll stop and think about the language here. Okay, first of all, if you think about a plant, right? A plant grows and it reaches a certain level of maturity or ripeness, right? And it blooms and it produces that flower, right? But here's, the Bible's not saying, hey, as soon as that flower appears, it's open season. It says pass that. Get past that. So what the Bible is teaching is that women need to be 100% fully developed before getting married. Not partially grown, not almost grown, not almost adult. They need to be fully grown. They need to be fully developed, 100% in the adult stage of life biologically. They need to be there. Not just like, oh, they had their first period. Wrong. This is being past the flower of her age, meaning totally ripe, totally in bloom, and get past that. So whatever you think it is, go past that. Because it's not any stage, it's past all those stages. It's when she's an adult, okay? So teenage girls that are not fully developed should not be married. Okay? They need to be fully developed, physically fully developed. And you know what? Honestly, they need to be mentally developed enough to be able to enter into this union that is a lifelong commitment. I mean, how is it fair to just brainwash and manipulate a child into marrying someone that they don't even know for reasons that they don't even understand? They're not even fully developed, and they don't even understand necessarily the birds and the bees, and they're making this lifelong commitment, right? They're too young to even understand that or consent to that or even make that decision. It is evil, twisted, and sick. Okay, marriage is supposed to be a beautiful union that is entered into by two people that are both fully developed, right? It should be a fully developed man and a fully developed woman, okay? It is perversion to involve these young girls that are not fully developed in this union. And again, Warren Jeffs himself had wives as young as 12 years old. Joseph Smith, 14, okay? A 14-year-old girl is not ready to get married. That is not biblical. There's no way that a 14-year-old girl has passed the flower of her age. No, because she's in that process still at that point. And so that is wrong. And the Bible is spelling that out in this verse. But not only that, so we said, number one, polygamy is unbiblical. Number two, only adult women can be married. Now, again, I'm not saying it's necessarily an exact number of 18 or whatever, but they need to be 100% fully developed, period. Not a child at all. 100% fully developed. And obviously, that's going to be a little different from person to person. Some people might get married a little younger than that in rare situations. But I do think that 18 is probably a pretty good rule of thumb. You know, that's why our society has picked that number. And yeah, there could be some rare exceptions of the 16 or 17-year-old getting married in certain situations, but they would have to be like really mature, really precocious. That'd be a rare situation. And my understanding with the law is that parents would have to consent to that and everything like that. But even then, that's pushing it, you know, but you could see that in certain situations. But under 16, get real. And then you got Muhammad over here with a 9-year-old. Right? And 1.6 billion people in our world are retarded enough to follow Muhammad the prophet. Peace be upon him. And so we said, number one, and I'm sorry, but you know what? I'm going to preach hard about this stuff. I'm going to use strong language and preach hard about this, because this is an evil and a disgusting sickness in our world that is infecting literally billions of people in Islam. Okay? And it's affecting even in our state, these FLDS, and then millions of other Mormons in our state that are following this pervert religion. And it's wrong. It gets me angry because it's evil. So we say, and especially because it's done in the name of Jesus. Church of Jesus Christ. Folks, no. This is a church of the devil. So we said, number one, polygamy is wrong. Number two, only adult women can be married. Right? Marriage is for the fully developed adult female, not these underage child brides. Number three, women should be allowed to choose their own husband. Women should be allowed to choose their own husband. Look, if you're going to expect women to honor and keep this commitment, you know, then they should have a say in that, right? If they're going to have to spend the rest of their life being faithful to a man, it better be a man that they picked. It makes no sense to force the woman to marry a guy that she doesn't want to be with and then say, oh, you have to be faithful to this guy for your entire life and whatever. You know, that just isn't right. It's not God's plan. You say, well, prove that from the Bible. Well, look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. It says, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. So what is the Bible saying? Let her marry whoever she wants, as long as it's a saved, godly Christian, as long as it's in the Lord, right? She doesn't have to marry a certain guy. She can marry whom she will, whom she wants to, only in the Lord. Also in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 36, verse 6, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry to whom they think best, only to the family of the tribe of their fathers shall they marry. So it's like, hey, marry who you want, as long as it's within this subset of people, this tribe, And obviously, spiritually, we're talking about the tribe of saved Christians, okay? And so we should not pick our daughters' husbands for them. You know, it could be tempting for us as dads to think that we know best and think like, oh, well, I'm going to put this daughter with this guy. I'm going to put this daughter with this guy. But that's really not a biblical concept, okay? Now, I know that people do it in the Bible, but I don't believe that that's God's plan. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. I think that this is supposed to be a union that is entered into voluntarily, especially because if you think about it, it represents salvation, right? So if, I mean, I guess arranged marriages are like a Calvinist salvation, right? Where you have no choice. It's just unconditional, irresistible dudes that you marry or whatever, you know? But if you stop and think about it, when it comes to marriage representing salvation, you know, aren't we basically choosing the Lord Jesus Christ? We're choosing life. Jesus said, the Lord in the Old Testament said, you know, choose. I'm giving you a choice, life or death. Choose life. Whosoever will may come. The Spirit and the bride say, come, you know, whosoever will, let him come. And so, you know, you should want to. You don't get forced to get saved. You want to get saved. You want to receive Christ as Savior. Well, women should want to receive that man as their husband. That's why, look, and folks, this is what America is supposedly all about. Like, in America, when we have weddings, we say, you know, do you take this man to be your husband? I do. Not like, you know, under duress, I do. I'm being forced to. I have a gun to my head. No. The whole point of the marriage ceremony is they're basically expressing the fact, yeah, this is what I want. I'm doing this. This is my decision. I want to do this. And then at the end of the day, if the man has made the decision that he wants to do it, and the wife wants to do it, and they get married, now if it doesn't work out, well, you know, they don't really have anybody else that they could really blame. Because they need to just figure it out. They chose each other. They made their bed. They got to lay in it and live with the consequences and be faithful to their vows because they willingly entered into that agreement. I mean, literally in the vows that we do for the weddings at Faithful Word, because I've done about probably 65, 70 weddings probably, maybe 75 by now. I've done a lot of weddings here. And we literally say, if you so-and-so and you so-and-so have freely and deliberately chosen each other as partners for life, would you please join hands? Does that sound like an arranged marriage to you? No, it's like you have to freely enter into that union. This is what we believe. This is what the Bible teaches. There are plenty of examples of this. And, you know, I could go on and on. But women should be allowed to choose their own husband. Husbands should be allowed to choose their own wife. And so here's the thing. It'd be one thing if the marriage is arranged by the parents. I don't agree with that. But that would be 1,000 times more normal than some cult leader arranging your marriage. I mean, imagine Pastor Anderson coming to you, teenage girls, and just coming up to you, young girls, and just saying, oh, by the way, you're marrying this guy that you've never met. And by the way, the marriage happens in, you know, 8 hours. That's literally what's happening in these cults. Up in the FLDS, he would literally tell these girls, you're getting married to this guy tomorrow. A guy that they've never even met. And sometimes it's like some elderly man. Sometimes, you know, if you're lucky, he's 10 years older or something. But sometimes he could be literally in his 60s, 70s, 80s. I mean, it's disgusting. And so women should be allowed to choose their own husband. But I will say this, the Bible does teach, if you would go to Exodus chapter 22... There is a biblical principle, though, that the father does have a veto power over who his daughter marries. So although we do not believe in arranged marriages, and we definitely believe that the boy and the girl should choose each other, and that the bride and the groom should be choosing each other, and that girls should choose their own husband when it's time for them to get married, the father does have a veto power. But that does not mean that he picks the spouse. Those are two very different things. Okay. So the Bible says in Exodus 22, verse 16, if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuse to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. So, you know, there is a thing in the law of God where a dad could just utterly refuse to give his daughter to a certain guy and just totally veto that union. And obviously, all throughout the Bible, there's this language of, giving in marriage, right? And it, even in our modern marriage ceremony, once again, you know, who gives this woman away? I do. The father walks her down the aisle and he hands her off to the husband, which is also showing that he is consenting to this union, right? So think about our marriage ceremony here at Faithful Word. You have the husband and the wife both freely consenting to this and freely entering into this union. And then you also have the father of the bride, you know, giving his approval. He's not just vetoing it and just refusing to let them get married. These traditions have a basis in Scripture and in truth. And so, obviously, the way that you would abuse this veto power would be just vetoing everyone except the one that you've picked. That's not really a veto, though, is it? That's you picking. And so, no, you should not pick your daughter's husband, but you could veto someone in particular that you know is a bad egg, a rotten person, a bad seed. And listen to me, girls. If your dad is saying you are not allowed to marry this young man, and then you decide, well, I'm just going to go marry him anyway, you're an idiot for a couple of reasons. Number one, because you're defying God. Because God says you're supposed to honor your father and mother. The Bible talks about dads giving their daughters in marriage. It talks about a dad having the right to utterly refuse to get. And by the way, this you say, well, maybe she's just not into him. Well, she's already been to bed with him in this story that we just read here in Exodus 22, 16 and 17, because it says he enticed the maid and he lied with her. Apparently, she's into the guy. Am I right? On some level, she's. I hope so. But yet dad's like, no, this guy's bad news. This guy's rotten. No. So number one, it's sin for you to defy your parents, young ladies, and marry a guy that your dad is vetoing is wrong, number one, okay? But number two, it's also stupid because you're not listening to your parents' advice because your parents know more than you. They're older and wiser and smarter than you, and you should rely upon their judgment. And here's the thing, you know, a lot of times your parents might know things about people that you don't know because your parents have just been around longer. And you know, especially me as a pastor, like, I know things about people that no one else knows because I've counseled with people and I've helped people through bad situations. And so I know things that are behind the scenes sometimes. And I would never share those things with anyone because it would be unethical for me to ever share anything that I've learned through a counseling session or through my job as a pastor and ministering and helping. Because as a pastor, I got to get in there and help people through rough situations. And I sometimes end up finding out unsavory details about their family and things like that. And I'm never going to disclose those things because it would be unethical. But you know what I might do is be like, yeah, I don't want my daughter to marry that particular guy because maybe I know something about that guy. And here's the thing, and that's just me as a pastor. But even you dads out there, you might have just been around a long time. You've been at the church a long time. You've observed things. You've seen things. You've heard, or you just kind of know what that type of guy is like or whatever. You know, you just have the wisdom where you're kind of telling your daughter, hey, look, there's all these guys that I approve of. Here's a whole bunch of options for you, but this one guy's off limits. Okay? You daughters need to respect that and listen to your dad when he tells you that. Okay? And again, if a dad is saying, well, every guy's off limits except this one guy, you know, that's not really a veto, is it? That's like when you, is when your wife, you know, is going to veto every place that you suggest to go out to eat. You ask her, hey, where do you want to go out? Oh, it's up to you, honey. Well, let's go here. No, let's go here. No, let's go here. No, let's go here. No, let's. And then finally you hit on the place she wanted to go all along. She's abusing her veto power. Why doesn't she just come out and tell you that she wants to pick the restaurant at that point, right? So yeah, the father has veto power, but that doesn't mean that he picks the spouse. So we said, number one, polygamy is unbiblical. Number two, only adult women can be married. Number three, women should be allowed to choose their own husband. Number four, yeah, the father has veto power, but that doesn't mean he picks the spouse. Okay, and then point number five tonight, and if you would go to Mark chapter 7, point number five is the fact that we should not have a bunch of arbitrary extra biblical rules in our church and just start teaching for doctrines the commandments of men and just having a bunch of just weird rules that we impose for no reason that are not in the Bible, right? This is not right. This is what the Pharisees did, right? And it says in Mark chapter 7, verse 6, he answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Right? We don't want to do that. He says, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the traditions of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things you do. Just things that God never commanded. Just all these super strict extra rules that are not in the Bible. So let me give you some examples of some of the extra biblical arbitrary rules of the FLDS. Okay? First of all, they're not allowed to wear the color red. Now here's the thing. Before Warren Jeffs took over, the FLDS women used to dress normal, actually. So they're still a weird cult, but they were at least allowed to wear normal clothes until Warren Jeffs took over. So they would wear like long skirts and stuff, but it was still, they were allowed to have like a little bit of style, a little bit of fashion. He came along and just one day to the next just banned anything red. No red dresses allowed. You're not allowed to wear red ever again. And then he said no patterns, no prints, no flowers, no stripes. Right? I mean, this makes no sense. It's absurd. Stupid, made up garbage. Not, the Bible's a long book, my friend. There's no thou shalt not wear flowery dresses, thou shalt not wear stripes and spots and whatever. He said that the dresses must have collars and cuffs. They have to wear long underwear that goes from ankle to wrist, even in the summertime. Long underwear under these prairie dresses. And if you see in the way that they dress now, they have to all wear identical prairie dresses. They all look exactly the same with the big cuffs and collars, the two layers, even in the summer in Arizona. Okay, women are never allowed to cut their hair. Oh, by the way, and the dresses all have to be pastel colors now. Only pastels. It's just Easter year round. Okay. And then they're never allowed to cut their hair. Now, the Bible does teach that men should have short hair and women should have long hair, but it doesn't teach that you can just never cut your hair. Sometimes you just want to get rid of those split ends or whatever. Okay? And obviously, you know, you might not necessarily just want to have hair down to your waist or ankles. You might be like Absalom where it's starting to get a little heavy or whatever, you know, and you want to get a haircut. And so, you know, there's nothing wrong with a woman having shoulder-length hair or, you know, whatever different lengths, you know, that are still considered long hair. It doesn't have to just be never cut. You know, you can remove the split ends or whatever. And so he says, no, you can just never cut your hair. And they're required to do these elaborate hairdos, these elaborate braiding techniques. And they have like 5 approved hairstyles, and they have like a little chart, and they all have to learn these really elaborate like French braids and all the, I don't know much about hairstyling, but you know, some wild things there. They have to do all these complicated things, which is funny because the Bible literally says, hey, it's the outside that doesn't really matter. And you know, women shouldn't even be interested in wearing like fancy clothes, gold pearls, and braided hair. And plaited hair and putting on of apparel and everything. And then he's like, no, braiding your hair is required. Okay, in the FLDS. No toys allowed for kids. So these are some of the rules in the FLDS. Kids aren't allowed to play with toys, no bicycles. It's like the total opposite of the other Mormons, right? They love their bicycles. You can't have a dog as a pet. He got rid of the sports, the dancing, games, camping, fishing, parades, festivals, organized get-togethers, birthdays, Christmas, and holidays are all canceled. All banned. Okay, in the FLDS. And then, of course, his number one motto, the number one rule for all females in the FLDS is, quote, keep sweet. This is their motto, keep sweet. The guy is just such a gross, weird pervert. Keep sweet, which means constant, cheerful obedience, smiling even in the worst situations. Just always have to be smiling and happy. Wasn't Jesus a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? And look, I want my wife to be cheerful. I like to be around up people, but you can't just require everybody all the time to just be cheerfully going, in the worst situations. I mean, come on. So here's the worst of all, though, the weirdest of all. After Warren Jeffs was sent to prison, then he started even dictating strict rules from prison, like banning husbands and wives from even having marital relations with each other. Which it's like, these people are probably like, wait, I thought the whole point of this was a weird sex cult, and now you're taking out the sex? What are we even doing here at this point? So he banned husbands and wives from even having marital relationships with each other. And then this is the one that got me. This is where I took this personally. He banned cereal and milk. It's like, go to hell, Warren Jeffs. I mean, that's a bridge too far, buddy. It's like it's like those memes where it's just like all these weird rules, and I'm just kind of like, and it's like, no cereal and milk. Why? What are you doing? You're nuts! That's why I'm preaching this. When I heard the cereal rule, I'm like, all right, this is a sermon. You're going down, FLDS. Now, turn if you would to John chapter 17. Here's what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 5:32. It says, you shall observe to do, therefore, as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Watch this. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. So we're commanded to do what the Bible says, and not to turn to the right hand or the left. And the way I look at this, turning to the right or the left, is being too strict or being too lax. He's saying just don't deviate from the rules that God gave. God gave certain rules. We don't need to just make things harder and just deviate to the right. Obviously we don't want to deviate to the left and be too permissive and allow things that God has banned. But at the same time, we don't want to deviate to the right. And now all of a sudden it's like no bikes, no toys, no camping, no fishing, no cereal. What the heck? It's blasphemy. Give us this day our daily cereal, amen? Okay, I added that one. That was a deviation. So point number five is just, we shouldn't have arbitrary extra-biblical rules. We should preach what the Bible says. And if we give our opinion about something, we should say it's our opinion. We should say like, hey, in my opinion, I don't think you should do this, but you can't say, this is a sin, right? If it's a sin, there better be a Bible verse to back that up, okay? But number six is that we should not isolate ourselves from this world, right? Because the FLDS are isolated from the world. They have chosen their location to be in the middle of nowhere. Who's ever been to Colorado City, Arizona? Has anyone in this room ever been to Colorado City, Arizona? Okay, Quinn, what the heck were you doing there? tell me what you were doing there. Oh, you just kind of passed through? Really? Okay. Because I thought it was kind of like off the beaten path a little bit, right? Yeah, the reason that I asked that question is because I just wanted to show that out of a couple hundred people here tonight, one person has passed through. How long did you hang out? He didn't. He didn't even stop. So no one in this room has spent any time there. One guy out of a few hundred people basically drove through it. Okay, I don't even think I've even driven through it. I've never even laid eyes on it physically. The point is, this is a middle of nowhere place, off the beaten path, that is separated from the rest of Arizona by the Grand Canyon, because it's on the north side of the Grand Canyon, so it kind of provides this natural barrier from the rest of Arizona, and then they're kind of separated from Utah by the state line. They're purposely trying to go to a geographically isolated place where they can be weirdos by themselves and no one can notice or see what's going on. And listen, that is a red flag of a cult when they're trying to take you into some weird geographic isolation, right? You think about Jim Jones taking people down to Guyana and putting them on a compound in Guyana where he can totally control them and they can be free of any outside influence. Now, here's the thing. There could be a temptation even in the minds of good, godly Christians and fundamental Baptists, to think like, well, maybe that's not a bad idea. You know, maybe we should kind of just get away from all of the bad influences, because there are so many bad influences, right, in our mainstream American culture and Phoenix and Arizona, and maybe we could just go out in the middle of nowhere and just be totally away from those things and live in like our own little Baptist utopia or whatever. Yeah, we're not gonna have, you know, we're gonna have cereal and milk flowing like a river. You know, we're not gonna have these dumb rules. You know, we would do like a good version of it, right? Like a good Baptist Christian version of it, where we're not gonna have any polygamy and we're not gonna do anything. You could see how this could be a thought process that people could have, even good people could have. But let me tell you something, it is a wrong thought process. It is not God's will that we isolate ourselves. We need to be integrated with society. We need to be among our culture here where we live, and people who live in other countries, they need to be integrated into that community. We are not supposed to pull out of this world's institutions. Look what the Bible says in John 17, verse 14. It says, I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So the Bible is saying, look, Christians are going to be hated of this world. You're going to run into persecution. You're going to get made fun of. There are going to be problems. But he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. So the Bible is saying, the answer is not to withdraw from the world. Just because the world hates you or just because you're clashing with them on cultural issues, the answer is not to pull out. The answer is to not be taken out of the world, but to just be kept from the evil. He says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So the idea is that we are sent into this world, and we can still be holy, we can still be sanctified, we can still live a clean life through the word of God, even in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom we shine as lights in the world. And look, obviously there are a lot worse places than the United States. Just ask Pastor Shelley, he'll tell you about his experiences in Germany. But the point is that, yeah, we have it pretty good in the U.S., but there's still problems with our culture, severe problems with our culture, but we can still be sanctified through the truth. We can still be holy. We can still be righteous. We can still be sanctified. We don't have to go to a compound. We can do it through the Word of God, and God has sent us into this world. The mission is to be among the world so we can reach them with the gospel. Because if we're just going to pull out and be on a compound, we might as well just go all the way and just go to heaven. Right? Heaven is the ultimate, you know, separation from this world and separation from the ungodliness and so forth. What's the point of trying to go early and make our own little heaven on earth? No, what we need to be doing is staying in the crooked and perverse nation and shining as lights and winning souls. We are sent here as ambassadors for Christ, right? You can't be an ambassador. I mean, look, can you imagine an ambassador to the U.S., right? A country sends an ambassador to the U.S., and then he goes and just gets a cabin out in the middle of the woods somewhere, and he's the ambassador to the U.S. I mean, look, do you think other countries have ambassadors in the U.S. right now? Probably every country in the world virtually has an ambassador in the U.S. right now, except maybe Iran or something, you know, North Korea. But, you know, almost every country is going to have an ambassador in the U.S. Where do you think they are? Where do you think the ambassador is from Hungary? Where do you think the ambassador is from, you know, Argentina, or the ambassador from wherever? Where do you think they are? What kind of places do you think they are? They're probably places like New York, L.A., Phoenix, Washington, D.C., right? Wouldn't you think that they're probably in large city centers? Right, I know that if my wife wants to go to the Hungarian embassy, she has to go to Los Angeles, California. Right? But the ambassador is not living out in the middle of nowhere, because how can he represent his country in the middle of nowhere? He's got to be among, he's not of America, he's in America, he's sent to America, he's not of America. He's not an American. Right? he's a Hungarian, he's Argentinian, he's German, but he's here representing his country, and in order to do that effectively, he's going to be amongst the people. He's going to be here interacting with people. How can we be an ambassador to the lost if we're not interacting with the lost? If we're not geographically even with the lost? That makes no sense. And so isolating ourselves is not the answer. And this is like a cult move when it's like, oh, we're going to move the church out in the middle of nowhere. We're going to buy a big piece of property. We're all going to live on land owned by the church. And we're all going to live on this compound and be isolated and everything. That is the cult textbook, right? That's what they do. And so if you would go to Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah chapter number 8. The next point I want to make is this. If a new revelation, quote unquote, or prophecy doesn't jive with the Word of God, it's false. Right? In order for the New Testament to be valid, it had to actually jive with the Old Testament. Right? Because you already had the Old Testament scriptures. You have the books of Moses, you got the law, you got the prophets, you got the Psalms. And then Jesus and the apostles come along, and you know what they did? They confirmed all that stuff. They said that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And so Jesus said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. So notice that Jesus never one time said, oh, this part of the Old Testament's wrong. This part of Moses is wrong. This thing in Psalms is wrong. This prophet is wrong. No, didn't Jesus and the apostles confirm everything that the prophets wrote? Didn't the apostle Paul say, I believe everything? In the book of Acts, I'm pretty sure, I don't have it off the top of my head, but I'm pretty sure the apostle Paul said in the book of Acts, I believe and preach everything the prophets said. Right? All the prophets are pointing to Jesus, and I'm just preaching what the prophets have preached all along. That's what we believe, is that the New Testament fits in perfectly with the Old Testament, right? So that's not what the FLDS believe. They believe that if their prophet has a revelation that contradicts Scripture, then they're going to go with what their prophet says. It's sort of like, same thing with the Roman Catholics. If the Pope makes some ex cathedra proclamation that goes against what Scripture says, they believe what he teaches. Which is why the Catholic Church believes all kinds of things that are not in the Bible. Because they've had these councils and proclamations and papal decrees and everything, and that stuff supersedes Scripture. But no, nothing in the Bible is wrong. Jesus never said that anything in the Old Testament is wrong. Everything in the Old Testament is right. It's all pointing us to the New Testament. The two work together. They fit together. Look what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. It says, and when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits. This is talking about like psychic readers or mediums or, you know, these women who would communicate with the dead or whatever. Evil spirits, when they tell you to seek unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And so this should be the motto right here. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So if some prophet comes along and they're preaching to you, not in accordance with this word, to the law and to the testimony, then it's because there's no light in them. Okay? That's a false prophet. And so, you know, Galatians says that even if an angel from heaven comes to you and preaches another gospel than that which we have received, let him be accursed. And you know what's funny is that the Roman Catholics and the Orthodox, they're like, oh, the apostles are infallible. The apostles are infallible. And then, the church, apostolic succession, the church is infallible. Here's what's funny about that. If the apostle Paul thought that he was infallible, then why did he say, even if I come preach another gospel, let me be accursed? He said, if though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. Okay? Because here's the thing. Even the apostles are human beings that could make a mistake and be wrong about something. And do wrong at times. And he even said, hey, if I come along and I start preaching another gospel, don't listen to me. If an angel from heaven preaches another gospel, let him be cursed. And what is Islam? Oh, the angel Gabriel came and visited Muhammad and gave him this new revelation. Let him be accursed. Oh, the angel Moroni came and visited Joseph Smith and gave... Let him be accursed. These new revelations don't jive with the Word of God. They are trash. Now, I got to skip some stuff for sake of time. But let me say this. The FLDS is really just the fundamental version of what Mormonism is at its core, okay? And let me give you some facts about this, because Joseph Smith had approximately 30 to 40 wives, okay? And this is the founder of the religion, right? He wrote the book in 1830, and then, don't quote me on this, but I want to say that he died in 1844, if I recall. He was in jail, and people were so mad at him and hated him so much because he was such an evil piece of trash, adulterous piece of trash. They broke into the jail and just carried out vigilante justice on Joseph Smith. And they just shot him in the jail because they didn't trust the American justice system to deal with him. They're just like, we're going to deal with him ourselves. They broke into the jail and killed the sucker. Before that, early in his career, he was tarred and feathered, which that's something that could kill you because it's a very dangerous procedure to undergo. But they tarred and feathered him, and they were this close to cutting his genitals off because of his crimes using those genitals, because he was an adulterer. And so they were going to castrate him. He narrowly avoided being castrated, but he was literally tarred and feathered. And you know, if you don't know what that is, they literally just smear hot tar all over your body and then throw feathers at you. And so it's just gross and hard to clean up. But it could also, you know, be toxic and kill you, from what I've heard. But it's definitely not a good time. So let me read for you this. Historians generally agree that Joseph Smith was sealed to approximately 30 to 40 women in plural marriages, in addition to his first wife, Emma Hale Smith, with well-documented cases numbering around 33 to 36. Like, that everybody can agree on these 33 to 36 wives. The LDS's church's own essays acknowledge, quote, as many as 40. They're saying it was like something just under 40. His youngest wives were 14 years old. Helen Marr Kimball, she was 14, he was 37. And then Nancy Marinda Winchester, although some are really arguing and pushing for maybe she was 15. I swear she was 15. But no, two 14-year-olds, okay? And by the way, that's enough to send him to prison for life today. Because stop and think about it. Remember, the Mormons are embarrassed about the FLDS, right? Okay, well, here's the thing. Warren Jeffs is in prison for life right now for violating a 12-year-old and a 15-year-old. So he had two wives, quote-unquote. He had a 12-year-old wife and a 15-year-old wife that he got convicted for that crime of being with those girls. And he's in prison for a life sentence right now just from two counts. That's what he's been convicted of. Well, here's the thing. Joseph Smith, can't we nail him on two counts with a 14-year-old? Amen? Put him in prison for life. Actually, I like it better when they just break into the jail and just blow him away. But anyway, so, you know, that's enough to send him to prison for life. You say, well, obviously Warren Jeffs is a weirdo. That's why he's in prison for life. Bro, if Joseph Smith were alive today, he'd be going to prison for life because he's the same thing. He's doing the same stuff. Okay, Brigham Young, you know, took it to another level. And he was sealed to 55 or 56 women during his lifetime. He fathered 57 children with 16 of those wives. 46 of his children reached adulthood. And so you can notice that it started out this way, and the FLDS are just continuing that tradition, is what they're doing. Okay. And then, by the way, several of Joseph Smith's wives were already married to other men who were still alive, and he took them away from those men and took them as his wives away from their current husband, which is called adultery, which means he should be put to death. And here's the thing. There were approximately 11 cases like that. So out of Joseph Smith's 33 to 40 wives, 11 of them were taken away from other men. And now you can see why they broke into the jail and blew them away. He's taken wives away from other men. So do not buy into this propaganda that Mormons are Christians. They're not Christians. It's a cult. They're gross. They're weird. And you know what? Sadly, Islam is the same thing. And there's 1.6 billion Muslims. And I'm telling you, we could spend the night here talking about Muhammad, and it's just as bad or worse. I mean, Muhammad's even more of a weirdo and even more perverted. And you know what? There are all kinds of examples in the Muslim world of child brides, because this is part and parcel of what polygamy is. It leads to men being disenfranchised and child brides being abused. And have you noticed that when you see all these quote-unquote refugees flooding into Europe, is it 50-50 male-female? No. Have you noticed that it's like 90% men or even 100% men? Have you noticed that? When it comes to minors, I was looking up some statistics on this, minors that are refugees coming into Europe from these Muslim countries, it's literally over 90% of the minors are male. Okay, and then when it comes to young people, it's still like two-thirds male, even of adults. It's overwhelmingly male, and part of the reason why is in these polygamous cultures, it's hard for these young dudes to really have much going for them because there aren't enough wives to go around in these weird polygamous societies. It is gross, it is evil, it is unbiblical, it is wrong. Do not buy into this propaganda. Oh, Mormons, they're Christian too. You know, and of course, the United States government was just like, there used to be like how many religions for the military, and they pared it down to like, there's only 40 denominations they recognize. And then they removed the Christian designation from Mormons. And then the Mormons were all melting down about it. But they were all just getting roasted online, because everybody knows they're a cult. And sorry, nobody cares about Mitt Romney anymore, so you guys don't have him for cover anymore. But obviously, we're not Mormons, so what do we as Christians need to avoid? Here's what we should avoid as Christians. Number one, polygamy. Right? We should never entertain this idea that maybe polygamy is okay. It's not okay. If people are telling you polygamy is okay, it's a bozo. Next, he'll tell you about the flat earth. And whatever. It's a similar clientele that comes up with both of those ideas. And you know what's funny? Usually when I've had people try to evangelize me with the gospel of polygamy, usually they're dudes that don't even have one wife. It's like, why don't you just get one wife and then we'll talk about you adding a second wife? You know, I mean, it's absurd. Polygamy is garbage. Don't buy into it. It's evil. Number two, we should avoid super strict rules. Making up just arbitrary rules for no reason. We should stick to biblical principles and biblical rules and not just make up our own arbitrary rules. What else should we avoid? Number three, arranged marriages. We should avoid arranged marriages, especially if they're being arranged by clergy. That's just crazy. You know, I mean, it's even being arranged by your parents is a bad idea. Okay. Let your children choose their own spouse because they're the ones who are going to have to live with it. And you don't want them to, you know, what if you make the wrong choice and then they're stuck with the person that you chose? That doesn't really seem fair, you know, and then you're going to be to blame. It's better if they make their own bed and then they have to lay in it. And then the other thing we should avoid is isolating ourselves. We should not isolate ourselves in this world. We should be plugged into this world. We should be meeting people, talking to people, knocking doors, preaching the gospel. And so I'm sorry, I'm not interested in strategic relocation. I'm not going to. You know, it's like, oh, we're going to get nuked because we're in a big city. We got to strategically relocate. Bro, if we're going to get nuked, then it's just like, at least it sounds like a pretty quick way to go. You know, I mean, if Phoenix gets nuked, I want to be right in the middle, you know, and I'll just stand on my front porch with an unlit cigarette and just let the nuke just light it right there. You know, it's like, bro, at the end of the day, God's got to protect you. You got to trust in the Lord. This is our mission field. It's 5 million people in this city. I want to be right here in the middle of 5 million people preaching the gospel, winning souls, knocking doors, getting to know people in the community and getting the gospel to them and being a light in the darkness. That's why we're here. Otherwise, it's like, oh, we got to strategically relocate. Then why are we even alive? And, oh, during the tribulation, we're going into hiding. I'm not going into hiding during the tribulation. You know, it's like the whole point why we're here is to interact and to preach it from the housetops. So we're not going to isolate ourselves like some weird cult. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And Lord God, it's really disgusting what these false religions like the Mormons have done to just embarrass the name of Jesus Christ and just embarrass religion in general and just give religion a bad name, give the gospel a bad name, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would just expose and destroy these false teachers. I pray that you would just completely destroy the cult of Mormonism in our lifetime, that it would literally just go out of business and cease to exist, Lord. I pray that you would just expose and destroy that wicked false religion. And Lord, I pray that the FLDS would be destroyed and that normal people could come out of that city and that someday we could evangelize that city and actually be able to preach the gospel to normal people, Lord. And Lord, just please help us as Bible-believing Christians not to go down any of these weird rabbit trails of polygamy or isolation or all these overly strict rules and standards that go overboard. Lord, help us to stay with your word and keep on fulfilling the mission of being a light in the darkness. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.